Good morning. You're learning. Have you ever started thinking about something that you're just not, the deeper you get into it, the less answers you have? And maybe this is a little odd, but this morning I'm just, what's the word to use, more uneasy than I was maybe on my first sermon. And you know, I'm not sure what to, not uneasy, maybe a bit nervous. And as I look at what I'd like to share with you this morning, a couple weeks ago it had a profound an impact on my heart, my life, that I'm not sure. And the more I look at it, I'm going to have a hard time articulating it to you, simply because I'm not sure how do you define it? How can you wrap your arms around the glory of the Lord? How do you do that? And so there's this one sermon that I've been itching to preach, and that was going to be today. And about 2 weeks ago, I was flying home from Texas, and got on the plane. You know, I was relatively tired and kind of tired of not seeing my family. And I have this one song on my phone that is the title of the sermon. And I sat there and I started listening to it, and ended up listening to about 7 or 8 times just behind each other. There wasn't anyone beside me, thank goodness. And I had to cry. This song just you know, when you think about the glory of the Lord, how can you? I just am going to. Paul gave me some good advice. He said, you know, don't worry too much about your notes. Just share what's on your heart, and that's what I'd like to do this morning. And the more I thought about this, you know, for the future of Crosspoint, a few weeks ago, the last time I preached, I talked about God being at work and the fact that He there are circumstances in our life that we just don't understand sometimes. And God is working. And as I thought about going forward, and actually the next sermon that I wanted to preach, I'm kind of convinced that God wanted me to look at this one first. Because looking at the glory of the Lord will make all the difference in how Crosspoint moves forward. Through some very significant times in Israel's history, it says the glory of the Lord came down. And I wish I could define that for you. I wish I could tell you that, you know, in verse here is what God's glory is like. And I'm just not sure that I can. So, you know, there's this question, what is God like? Men has asked themselves that question ever since they were aware of the Creator. But let me ask you this. How do you feel when you've done something extremely well? You've done it very unselfishly and very sacrificially, and it's the benefit is for others. Even though they didn't absolutely deserve it, just because you could. And then you're recognized for what you did by your peers. And not only that, but ultimately, what just makes you feel good is when those for whom you might have done that deed appreciate it. And they really are glad that you blessed them that way. How do you feel? How would you feel when that's the case? When there's undying gratitude from the people that for whom you really worked hard. And I'm thinking of a parent-child relationship. That's the thing that came to me is, If I take my oldest, for example, I'll pick on my kids. I hope you don't mind. because we're definitely not a perfect family. But, you know, let's say that I see one of my children doing something well, and it's something that I sacrificed to get them to understand how to do, and now they're doing it well. How do you feel? And I think we'll talk about that a little bit later. Steve, I'm going to play this song for you, if you don't mind. Sung by Halal. And it just, listen to two phrases in the word, in the song especially. Sings two verses, and then they sing this phrase, "Then you will see the glory of the Lord." And in the chorus, it says, "Like a stream in the desert is the Lord." Steve, if you would play that for us. Thank you, Steve. So what's the glory of the Lord like? You know, so often I think that it's this awesome just shaking of mountains, and it's the splendor of heaven. And it's this how would you say it? It's this, just something that you absolutely can't almost grasp a hold of. And I think it is some of that. Don't get me wrong. But let's take a look. You know, the words of that song talk about the fact that God's glory is portrayed when the impossible happens. You know, when the desert blooms in gladness and the wilderness is filled with joy. When the splendor of the mountain takes your breath away, then you will see the glory of the Lord. When the feeble hands are filled with strength again, when the knees once weak are standing strong, when the fearful heart with courage sounds the battle cry, then you will see the glory of the Lord. It's taken out of Isaiah chapter 35. If you would turn to that with me. And Steve, if you would put that first picture up on the, as we talk about this. I think we're going to read this scripture. I'm going to read it out of the King James. Isaiah chapter 35, there are 10 verses in it. And let me say this at the outset, there is so much in here. And as I feebly am attempting to convey to you what I'm after is, or what I feel God has called me to share, I'm just scratching the surface. It's just, There's so much that could that the Bible talks about the glory of the Lord. But let's read this. The wilderness and the solitary. You know what? Let's stand to read this together when we're talking about the glory of the Lord. The wilderness, those of you that can, and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. You may be seated. That picture is actually a picture of the Sahara. I was trying to understand really what is a stream in a desert. What's it like? And so I just real quickly pulled up some statistics on the Sahara, which is one of the hottest, if not the hottest place in the world, at least different regions of it. It covers a huge landmass in northern Africa. The record temperature recorded in 1922 is 136 degrees. That's rather warm. Interestingly enough, we're not going to dwell a whole lot on this, but interestingly enough, in some years in some parts of the Sahara, there's actually a rating as far as deserts are concerned, and this is called if I'm pronouncing it accurately, hyper-arid. There are regions that are considered hyper-arid, which means that they get either zero or like less than half an inch of rainfall per year. Some of the precipitation actually in some areas evaporates before it hits the ground. It has an average relative humidity, and this is taking all of the sections together, just a generalization. It will vary between 10 and 25% humidity. Plus, there are times when scorching, desiccating, which means drying winds, sweep through the area. For those of you that like sunlight, they have some areas of the Sahara, there is sunlight, meaning no cloud cover, for about 4,000 hours a year, which is about 91% of the time. So you can get your tan there and more. Let me tell you. And I was thinking about this in light of, well, how is God like a stream in a desert? Why does the writer of Isaiah say that? And why did it really hit me? Go ahead, Steve. We may flip back and forth a couple times. Go to the next. Now, suppose you were in that desert. And, you know, we've all read stories or you might have seen a movie of someone staggering through the desert. His water bottle is gone. They're doing all kinds of things. And finally, you know, they fall face down in the sand. And don't ask me how they do that. But they always get up and go on, you know. But by the time you get to that point, dehydration has an extreme effect on the human body. And I kind of read through some of that, but decided for lack of time to just leave it. And then you find this. Think about the time when you have absolutely been thirsty and nothing would taste better than a cold Pepsi. Not really. A cold water. Once you're to the point that you just absolutely are so thirsty you about can't take it anymore, there's nothing that will suffice like water. There are times when in the desert, because of rain and thunderstorms, you know, it comes sweeping through there. Like through wadis, a couple times a year they'll have rain. But I'd like to just say that this world sometimes is like a desert. There's almost zero precipitation. Let's contrast that with what Isaiah talks about here in chapter 35. He specifically mentions Lebanon, which was known for the cedar trees, the cedars of Lebanon that David used and started to gather for Solomon in building the temple. And then, you know, I say Carmel, however that's said correctly. It's interesting that part of Israel or of Canaan was known for its fruitfulness. I'll just read a little bit of what I found here. There's oak, pine, olive, and laurel trees. The Jezreel Valley is still today kind of to the northeast, and it's well known for its fertile fields, lots of rain, there's plenty of water. And then Sharon, if however that's said again, that's a strip of land that's fairly level to the south and west, if I have it correctly, of Carmel. Okay, and that's there. It has rich, deep loam soil. They grow cereals there. The orange, not Wheaties, but grains, I'm sure. It's known for its oranges, fruits of the vine, and olives grow there. And of course, it talks about the Rose of Sharon, which is actually in the King James. It's like a crocus. It's part of a different family, but it's beautiful. And it's in that time of year. Now it says, to the fearful heart, be strong, fear not. And it talks about a stream in a desert. And in the same chapter, it talks about these areas that are just beautiful. So what's up with this? In Isaiah 35:4, I just want to say this real quickly. Say to them that are fearful, be strong. And it goes on and talks about some miracles that were done by guess who? Jesus. By the Messiah. And so it goes on and talks about the highway shall be there. And I just want to, you know, this whole chapter is so full. But I in talking about God, about the coming Christ, Isaiah prophesies here, I think, talking about being a stream in a desert. And he says, a highway shall be there and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. Now, interestingly enough, Why? Somebody tell me, why do people make highways? They want to do what on them?
Drive faster.
That's right. Well, that's kind of what I'm after. So why would you not just leave the swamp or leave the forest? Can't you travel without a highway? Yeah, very slowly. See, when they build a highway, I think even of a railroad especially, they raise it up above what's there so you can travel more easily. And it says here, there shall be a highway, and it shall be called the way of holiness through this desert. God has made a way that we can travel through this life more easily. Now, it doesn't say there aren't going to be trials, but God is the one that helps us through that. And that's a whole sermon in itself. I just wanted to point that out. It says, and I didn't have time to really dig into this, but in talking, I should, just as an aside, it says, the unclean shall not pass over it. Supposedly in ancient times between temples, there were actually roads where those who were ceremonially unclean were not allowed to travel on those roads. Now, Mose, maybe you know that for sure. It was an interesting thought. Let's keep going here. So how does all of this, and it's talking about specifically the glory of the Lord, relate to all of this? And the words of that song in Isaiah, it says here, when you see these things happening, which are typically impossible, then you will see the glory of the Lord. So how does that relate to our life today? Let's take a look back into the Old Testament in Exodus 16. If you would want to turn to that with me. I think I may read some of this out of the NIV. I looked at, I was curious, when was the first time? I needed a clue about what does God mean by the glory of the Lord, and how, when did it show up, or what, why does the writer say it in certain places? And one of the, my disclaimer is I didn't do an in-depth study on that phrase to see just how many times it was used. But this is one of the first times that I find, at least in the King James, that it was brought up. And in Exodus chapter 16, verse 7, he says, "And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. You will know that it was the Lord who gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard you grumbling against him." The situation here was that they didn't have food to eat, so God said, "I will give you manna and quail." And God told, or in this case, Moses told the people, "In the morning you will see the glory of the Lord." What did that have to do with quail and manna? And I'm not sure I wanted to say at the beginning that I just am not sure that I have the answers for a lot of the questions I'm asking you. In fact, I know I don't. But I'd like to stimulate your thinking. It says here, again in Exodus 24:16, let's turn to that. "When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai." So here's a different situation. Now, somebody tell me, when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, how did they know where to go and when to pack up and leave? Or when did they know to stay? It was the fire and the smoke. You know, it would rest over the encampment. So here you have a different picture of the glory of the Lord. Well, do you see what I'm saying? This is something. The more I dug into it, it is far more than I can pretend to explain well to you. In Exodus 24, verse 19, and let me say right there that here was a situation where the glory of the Lord was on the entire congregation. In Exodus 24, verse 9 and 10, here was a situation that I had never, I must have read it before, but never really realized that it existed. And it said, "Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement." And here it doesn't necessarily specifically use the phrase "the glory of the Lord," but it talks about what I would have considered the glory of the Lord. "Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God and they ate and drank." How do you explain that? Now, later on in Scripture, it does tell. In fact, let's just go to that situation. In Exodus 33, let's keep going here. We're going to have to keep moving pretty rapidly. In Exodus 33, there's this about verse 12. And this is when all of this time we were going through, Moses was getting the law. And this was after the golden calf. And here it says, in fact, the heading in my Bible here is, and if you want to just listen to the story as I read it, that's fine. It says, Moses and the glory of the Lord. And I found it interesting that Moses said in verse 15, I'll read it for you this way. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will these? And let me say this: this, you know, there's somewhat so many things here that you know, it's hard to know what to say and not to say. But let me just think about Crosspoint and this next phrase. What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? Now read that again. What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And Moses just asked him to go with them. If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. Now think about that. And it goes on, and the Lord said to Moses in verse 17, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Now, before we go on, remember, this is the same God that was shaking the mountain like crazy when he first came down and there was smoke billowing everywhere. And in fact, he told the people to come near to him and they were scared. They said, no, we're going to step back. We're going to stay back here. And Moses, you go ahead. And he goes on to say in verse 18, then Moses said, now show me your glory. What was Moses thinking? Hadn't he seen his glory already? Am I correct? He had already been up on the mountain. And he had seen. So what was he after? And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. And then the story goes on. He says, you cannot see my face. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. And he says, when my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock. And I think we've read that. But there was a phrase in verse 19. I should have written down here how it's translated in the King James. I'm just curious. 33:19. I'll read it there for you. Yeah, it's the same. And he said, now think, I'm grappling with this thing of the glory of the Lord. How do you define it? You know, I like to be able to define things. And I'm just going to put this out there for your consideration. And I am not saying that I'm correct. But look at what he says. After Moses said, now show me your glory. In verse 19, the Lord comes back and said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. Now, let me ask you a question. What was the point in creation? Why did God send his son? Jonathan Edwards had this question he asked, and I should have written it down. I can't, but it was essentially, in my words, what in the world is God doing? Why? What is the one thing he's after? Make more beautiful horses? What is he after? What is the one thing that God wants more than anything else? The exaltation of his glory. And I guess, well, let me ask you this then. How is he going to do that? How is he truly going to do that? And the more I thought about this, remember what I asked you about if you had a son who did things well? I'm getting ahead of myself, but, you know, I sat there on that plane thinking this through, and this week one evening as I was studying, I did get tears. I will admit that. I asked Paul, does that ever affect you? I don't know if the rest of you, you're studying and all of a sudden something just hits you. But how is God really going to get glory? Is it through creation? Well, it says creation is going to be destroyed someday. I'm not an eschatology major, but that's the way I would see it. How about if you and I serve him faithfully? How else is he going to get the glory he wants and deserves? Because guess what? He sent his only son. And did that bring him glory? Absolutely, because the son was faithful. But what about you and me? Now, let me ask you this. This was the picture I got, and maybe I'm just taking it all out of context. Suppose we get to heaven and God, you know, the angels are created beings, I guess. They are. But they're not the same as what. Recently I heard a Jewish teacher, Dwight Pryor, say that in Jewish tradition, I think it was, the angels, when a human would come, the angels would step aside because man was a created being. And suppose God is up there when I get to heaven or you get to heaven, we all get to heaven, and he says, you know what? I just want to show you something. Here's a son and a daughter, or a daughter of mine, and look at what they did. You know, I gave my son, and they had a few struggles here and there. But you know what? At the end of life, they were faithful. And so, and by the way, look at, they brought a couple others with them. Is there anything in Scripture that you can find that would bring God greater glory than us living a faithful life? I'm throwing that out there as a question. It truly is a question, and I'm standing here not preaching. I want to become a discussion leader at this point. Because think about this. God created the world for his honor and glory. He created mankind for his honor and glory. Can the animals of creation truly bring him what we can? Because we have a free will. And not only that, but we have something to share about the other aspects of God's glory that are wonderful to behold. Let's keep going here. That was supposed to be at the end. For some reason, we talked about it now. I wanted to look at David just as a negative example for comparison's sake. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1 through 17, there's a situation that talks about when someone was not honoring God. There are many examples, but this one especially made me think about the fact that David was a man after God's own heart, and yet in this situation was a time when he really messed up. And for lack of time, it's in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1 through 17. It's the story of when David was probably sitting back in his throne. Things must have been going fairly well. And he said, go count my fighting men. And Joab said, nah, I don't think it's a good idea. But he went anyway. And of course, David, after it was done, in verse 10, it says David was conscience stricken. After he had counted the fighting men and he admitted he had sinned. Had David not seen the glory of God in his life, and yet he still decided, there was probably some pride, there was still some lack of faith in the security of God as for the nation of Israel. So let's leave that just as an example, because I'd like to go to 1 Kings 18 and look at another situation where there was a man who allowed the glory of God to shine through. This is the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. There's a lot that's going on here. But I'd like to go to the end. After the prophets of Baal had been cutting themselves and they'd been doing all of this, and finally Elijah said, come here. In verse 30. And he repaired the altar, and then he had the stones put on, he poured water over the whole thing. And then he prays and says like this. Verse 36, at the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. He was giving God the credit for what was going on here. And then it says, verse 38, the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones in the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. And the response of the people was this. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Chuck Swindoll says this about this situation. He said, you have connected with the Lord when your walk with Christ is such that that kind of result can happen. It won't be that miraculous, not on a regular basis, but how marvelous it is when you have called on the Lord's name and for His own purpose and glory. You've made known your petition, and then you wait on Him, and He comes through. And all that can be said by those around you as well as yourself is it has to be the Lord, it has to be Him. None other could do that. And here was a situation where God's glory was profoundly shown in a situation that looked totally impossible. I have a few scriptures here in the New Testament, Romans 9:23. And maybe this is the glory of the Lord part 2 or 3 or 4 or 5. Because I'm finding this is quite a subject to look at. But in Romans 3:23 it says, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had afore prepared unto glory. The NIV says, whom He prepared in advance for glory. And then the flip side is in Romans 3:23 it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The effects of God's glory showing up will be dramatic. Now let me say this. If there is anything other than the glory of the Lord showing as a result of our church and our lives, then is God in it? How we live our personal lives will dictate how Crosspoint is like a stream in a desert. I feel a little bit like, I'm not sure this is making sense, because it's God Let me wrap this up by saying this. In our lives, unlike David, we have to give God the opportunity to work, because any other effort, God wants his due, like Elmer said, he wants to be exalted and glorified. And it has to be God that comes through in any work individually or as Crosspoint. And as we go through our lives, what excites me is the fact that if it's dependent on Tim Miller, it's going to remain a desert. The impossible things aren't going to happen through me. They have to happen through God. And the way we bring God honor and glory, at least it seems to me, and I'm open to correction, and show his glory to the people around us, is by remaining faithful and bringing others to him through our lives. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear God, thank you again for this day. Lord, for the glory that you show to us. Lord, it's great and awesome. And Lord, it's hard to really wrap our minds around what you have meant by your glory. But Lord, you came to save us, and we want to bring you glory like a stream in a desert to the world around us by allowing you to do the impossible through us, that you would be honored and glorified. We commit this day to you and these words in Jesus' name. Amen.